testing lucky me. Okay, so let's see what's going on. The 23rd year of Yoash. Okay. Now, it says Yoash, although the one red on top of Yoash is Atalia. Right? But that's Yoash was not the son of Atalia, he was the son of Ahaziah above. Okay? Atalia was Ahaziah's mother. So you had a son who was followed by his mother and then by his own son. The grandson of Atalia. Atalia tried to kill him. She killed all his brothers. She killed lots of her grandchildren. In the hopes that she would be the only ruler over Israel.
People did.
Abimelech killed 70 of his brothers so that he would be king. People kill their close relatives to be king. Okay. Alright, so it says, Malachi Ho'achaz ben Yehu al Yisrael b'shamron shvaz reishana. Yehoachaz, you see in there, it's in our chart, he only ruled 15 years. Remember, it could be 1 year off both ways. You can always be off 2 years. Why do I mean 1 year off? Because if a king ruled just 1 week, that's the year, that's called 2 years. Let me start with Rosh Hashanah says.
Okay.
So, you can have 1 year this way and 1 year that way, and it mixes in more than Tanakh, 17 years in our chart. That's trying to figure out the proper dating system only has it as 50. See Yehoachaz, Yehoshaphat. Okay, but it says that he was not a good king. But Yahs Harab Bainei
Hashem. He wasn't a good king.
Okay. All right. Yeah, well, all the kings of the north were bad usually. Okay? So we ask the Rabbi in Hashem, "Vayelach achar chatos Yerubim ben Nevat, asher hachatias Yisrael lo sar mimenu." He followed all of the bad ways of Yerubim. You see the A in Yehoahaz. See the A there.
Mm-hmm.
You see the A at. You see the B under Yerubim.
A weak idolatry.
He allows Hegel worship.
Yeah,
means that Israel at the time was similar to what we read in this past week's parasha. Now remember, I told you there was something worse than Hegel worship in Israel at this time, which was called
Baal
worship. That at least Yehu got rid of. Would you mean start with three?
I just have one question. And what was the idol worship that he abolished?
Yehu abolished the idolatry of Ahav, who brought in polytheistic measures from his wife, Jezebel. Jezebel.
Okay.
So.
But not Baal.
Baal worship means like the Greek system. There's a god of the ocean, there's a god of the stars, and there's a god of the clouds.
But not child sacrifice?
You know what, we're going to see child sacrifice later in Malachim. At this time, we don't have any reference to it, but there was, we see it later. Yirmiyahu mentions it. And we see that the Jews did get involved in that. Now, the Torah refers to something called Molech. Molech worship Molech.
M-O-L-E-C-H.
The observance of Molech evolved over time. It's early on, it was just simply pushing a child through a wreath of fire. The child's hair got singed, or the child got a little burnt, but it didn't kill. No, well, they thought that if you push a child through the worship of a god of fire, that the child will be protected from that. And we believe that with our way to this, I'm protected too. I mean, every religion has their own rituals that protect you. But after a time, it seems that the children were not just singed to a fire, but they were actually burnt. They killed in the fire. Later on in history, for the worship of Moloch evolved itself until the child was actually burnt. Okay, so let's see what happens here.
Two.
We're going to see some violent wars now.
Okay.
Okay, good.
Number three. And the Lord became angry with Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of Hazael, the king of Aram, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all the days.
Now this is a prophecy we saw back in Melech Malach. Remember?
Mm-hmm.
And Eliyahu was told to do three things.
Mm.
Before he died, Hashem said, appoint the prophet to take your place, Elisha ben Shaphat Navi Tachtecha, because Eliyahu spoke against Bnei Yisrael. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
In fact, I posed this question at the Bar Mitzvah at Mincha, is that the Torah says, Hineni mekim alecha Navi kamocha. Hashem told Moshe, I'm going to appoint a Navi just like you. So the Gemara says, who is that? Who's a Navi just like you? So Gemara gives three answers. Which Navi would you like, Moshe? Shmuel and Moshe mentioned together, if you took him into Nachum, to Ilam, and then Yirmiyahu. Two is Yirmiyahu. And it goes on to say they both give for over 40 years, they both give Tochacha, they both give similar prophecies in different places. Fine. Third one is Ezra. Ezra, also spent 40 years giving prophecy, and he spoke Torah, and Sofer Mahir, Tzoras Hashem. There's someone noticeably missing from this Medrash. Eliyahu. After all, the Haftorah of yesterday's, of this past Shabbos, if it were not one of the four special weeks where we read about the Paradua, the Haftorah would have been that Eliyahu and Har HaKarmel, with those, you know, with the priests and the fire coming from heaven, right? Because it says afterwards that he spent 40 days and 40 nights not eating, not drinking. So it's very parallel to the Har Sinai. So why isn't Eliyahu Navi Kamocha? There's no other Navi that says he spent 40 days on the mountain entreating before God, not eating, not drinking. So Eliyahu is clearly Kamocha, right? So the answer that you find in some of the Mefarshim when I ask this question is that Eliyahu was not like Moshe in the following way. He complains about Bnei Israel bitterly. Whenever Hashem confronts him with what's going on in Israel, he says, he keeps complaining that Bnei Israel is sinning, they destroy your holy places, and I'm the only one left who serves you.
Moshe saved one place, Moshe said,
did I give birth to these people that you, but Moshe is praised for the people, and that's a parallel story. He doesn't say, God, did you see what they did? They made themselves as an angel. You know, Moshe prays on their behalf.
He got punished when he
wasn't there. Right, there's a Medrash that says he was punished for praying to the So anyway, the point is that Eliyahu has the diatribe, so Hashem told him three things. He said, replace yourself with Elisha ben Shaphat and Tachtecha. The Mechilta draws the connection between the diatribe and Hashem telling him, replace yourself, you're fired. And then Hashem tells him to take Yehu, to appoint Yehu as king, right? Which Eliyahu never had a chance to do, but Elisha did, and to appoint this Hazael to be the ruler of Aram. So when Elisha went to Hazael, we did this a few chapters ago, some weeks back. When he went to Hazael, the king of the general of Aram, he said, "You're going to be the next king of Aram." He said, "Who am I? This lowly general, king. You're going to be king." And he thinks that he was beholden to the prophet of Israel when he became king. He said, "But when you become king, do not be too harsh with Israel." Why would I be harsh with Israel? I didn't do it. You're the prophet. You cured Naaman from his leprosy. Why would you be harsh with you? Just remember. Okay. Vayechal Yehoachal. Actually, all that he did is actually more written than the Rayyam. But he really conquered Israel. But it's a tribute. But here, let's see. The final aspect of the war is of the battles, the back and forth are going to be discussed here. Vayechal Yehoachal asked Bnei Hashem, because of this trouble from outside, he did at least pray to God. at the seat. So tshuva, let's read that, Richard.
So you want the Dalit?
Mm-hmm.
Vayachal, Yehoachaz Espnei Hashem, Vayishma Elav Hashem Ki Ra'ah Es Lachatz Yisrael Ki Lachatz Osam Melech Aram.
Okay, Lachatz is pressure. It's like,
How is Vayachal used as Tefillah?
I could use the Moshe. In a fast day, we start with Vayachal Moshe. The Gemara says that there are ten expressions in the Tanakh for prayer. If you look, for instance, at Targum, but Tzali means to pray. Or Mitzvah Tzion, Vayit Palel. Okay, the Gemara says that Vayichal is the most profuse of all the expressions of prayer.
Like the deepest?
Right. Vayeschanan el Hashem vayeshayi lemor. That's a different expression. Of course, vayespaleo. Vayeetar Yitzchok Hashem lenochach ishto. Also a very profuse expression. Remember when Yitzchok and Rivka praying for a baby? So, different expressions depending on the need. Okay, so he prays profusely before God. Right? And God heard him. Right? God heard that because of the oppression of the Arameans. Okay. So let's see what God does as a result. So we'll read
it. Vayten Hashem l'Yisrael Moshiach, vayitzu mitachet yad Aram, vayishvu v'nei Yisrael boholehem kidmol shel shom.
What sense do you get from this? What is boholehem? Who was to save here?
That they had been destroyed.
So Rashi says Yoash. See how Yoash ended up, Yehoshua's son. Okay, Yehoash ended up saving the Jews from Aram. But let's see what it says. What does Aholeihem mean? So look at the English translation. Lord gave Israel a savior, and they went free from under Aram's hands, and the children of Israel dwelt in their dwelling places. Doesn't sound like a very good interpretation of the word Aholeihem.
Yeah.
Be in their tents, right?
They dwelled in the tents.
Oh. I don't know that the tents.
In their tents.
Is Ohel also a memorial place?
Could be.
And like a shelter.
Like the Lubavitch.
Mm-hmm. Isn't there in Israel also?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I think the English translation reads this simply because the Targum, take a look at Targum to Pasuk Hey, it says, V'hav Hashem l'Yisrael parik. God gave, V'hav means to give. The word Ahava comes from that word. Ahava means his love is to give. So, V'hav Hashem l'Yisrael parik. Parik means salvation, like Yikum Purkan.
Okay.
Right? Yet Parik, Troki Al-Tanach, Unefaku Mitchot Yad Enash Aram. And it came from under the hand of a people of Aram. Vitivu Bnei Yisrael Bekir Vehon. The Jews resided Bekir Vehon. What does Bekir Vehon mean?
Kriya and Kriya.
Kiryat Arba, what is Kiryat?
Village.
Kiryat Moskin, Kiryat Arba, a city.
Village.
Okay, so the Chatargum reads Aholeihem as their cities, even better than dwelling places. Anyway, don't learn from here that Jews lived in tents at this time. They were not tent dwellers. Better ones are tent dwellers. Jews with houses.
Kiryat Arba is outside Hebron?
Yes, but it's called Kiryat Arba, means the city of Arba. Arba was the name of one of the giants who lived there, and he had four sons. So.
Beautiful. I was just there.
Oh, nice.
So beautiful.
Well, they mentioned that they lived there as yesterday and the day before. So, in other words, they just fell back into their old home.
Right. But it said that Ben-Hadad oppressed Yehoahaz all the days. Right. So, who is this Moshiach here? So the different opinions. The Moshiach was not and didn't come during the days of Yoachaz. It was his son. We'll see in the next chapter that his son Yoash conquered Aram back. Went back and forth, as I said before. Okay, so we'll have to see about Yoash and when he became king, because there are some authorities who say that Yoash was actually crowned while his father was alive, because there was a threat to the throne, so the father wanted to make sure that there would be a peaceful passage of the throne, peaceful succession, so he gave over the throne during his own lifetime. That's what a king does when he's afraid that after he dies, there will not be a peaceful succession. David did that to Shlomo.
Can I just ask a question? Mm-hmm. Where is the king of Aram? Is he that he's going back and forth and hassling the Israelites?
Aram is Syria.
Oh, it's Syria.
So it's
okay.
The closest country to us. That's what it's called.
I see.
Okay. All right. So. Ach lo saru mechatos beis Yerav HaMashiach v'tiyas Yisrael b'halach v'gam ha'ashira amdo v'shomram. Ach, but he still maintained the sins above. Even though it says before that he appealed to God, he prayed to God, but he could not get the stubborn little ego worship out of it.
Isn't, you know, just thinking about, one of the key problems about that is the division between Israel and Yehuda.
Because if
they had a temple to go to, there would be the force that pulled them away from the Egel worship.
The temple was always open. It's just that the kings of the north did not want the people going there.
Right. So
they thought that if the Jews from the north go to the temple in Yerushalayim, they'll stay down there. They won't. It's a different kingdom in Yerushalayim, right? Mm.
So the Egel worship was a way of keeping the two kingdoms divided.
It's his agenda.
He said, "Well, you have to go from Haifa down to Yerushalayim. I made you a temple up here in Dan."
Yeah.
Okay. But they also had the Asherah, Amdo B'Shamram. Asherah is very, very, very extensive. They're called terebinth, so these very, very leafy trees under which it was very, I think I described some of them in Dun. I was in Del Dun last year. Boys, had a great time there. And we saw actual ancient Mithechos. And they're all under trees.
Comfortable.
They say these trees are thousands of years old. I mean, half the tree is underground. And it's a tree from the trunk to the top is about 15, 20 feet. But you can see that you're in the middle of a tree. You maybe just be at the top of the tree, because after all these hundreds of years, people, you know, built and building more dirt and floods and other things, more sand. And the tree is totally underground from like the middle down. And when in June, so when you're out in the sun, it's murder out there. Even in the morning, and you sit in the trees, about 20 degrees low, less, small breeze, and you have 1,000 fans fanning you. So that's what they did. They're very smart. They put all these avodah zarahs under the trees, and people enjoyed it.
Okay. Is there a story about a terebinth tree that was significant in the Talmud?
By Abraham, he used to sit under the Tachas Ka'el. Okay. So it says that he called out to Hashem, but he was still those pesky little angel worshippers. Okay. Ki lo yishir lo Yehoachaz am ki in hamishim parashim v'asara rechev v'asara salafim ragli. Now, we just started.
It's too, because I remember the 50 chariots.
Yeah, he was left with such little protection, and only 10,000 soldiers between 10 tribes. That's
okay.
Nothing. Now, remember I read some psukim in Amos last time? Amos starts his book. Amos is a little after this, and he starts his book by describing six nations that surround Israel. Aram, Sor, Plishtim, Edom, Ammon, and Moab. And he doesn't mention Mitzrayim because it's not a border. He doesn't mention Asher because it's not a border. He just mentions the six countries immediately surrounding. Right? And each one, he tells them what you did wrong to deserve God's wrath. And when he mentions Aram, remember I showed you Gordon.
Oh, yeah.
Gordon's books last time, remember?
Mm-hmm.
Right? So, this is the pasuk that it mentions that Aram did.
Mm.
That they plowed up the land to make it inhospitable to any growth. Okay, we have this in different times in history. I remember the Midianites did that also in Sefer Shoftim, the time of Gideon. So we have to be very hard for all of your souls, where so have a hint to them, to be very in the market Israel. All of the stories you can read in the Bible. Okay. So let's read Pasuk 6.
And Jehoaz slept with his forefathers, and they buried him in Samaria, and his son Joash reigned in his stead. In the 37th year of Joash, the king of Judah, Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, reigned over Israel in Samaria 16 years.
Wow, look at all these names, they're very much very similar.
Confusing.
And he did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not turn away from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he had made Israel sin. He persisted in it.
Let's see. It says, Israel Bohalach. We had the same terminology earlier, but it says here that this is Jehoash. We were talking about Joash last time, the king of Yehuda, on the left side. Now we have Jehoash, the king of northern tribes, right? Ruled about 16 years altogether. Okay. Now this Joash actually was quite successful. He was quite successful, Joash. It's Jehoash. C and D, it gives him
They don't have C, isn't in the book. I see.
So you have to see it on the other side. No, but this Jehoash was some of them better. And in fact, there's a very important historical note to appreciate. While this Jehoash was king, the borders of Israel were greater than it had ever been in our history.
Joash,
during the reign of Joash, a short reign, about 16 years, he increased the borders of Israel to be greater than it had ever been in our history. Mm.
Was it divine intervention or might?
Well, he certainly appears to be the best of all the kings of the northern kingdom.
Was a bracha there.
Sort of, yeah, that's the cause and effect of these things. Remember we talked about the Moshiach before. God sent a savior.
Mm-hmm.
Rashi must be Mephoshim say that this is Joash.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Mm-hmm. Now, there is no question that Elisha has something to do with this, who has received it. Now, Elisha has been buried already. Right? Remember, he was buried last week. Someone rose from the dead. But he's going to be seen again. At least he's very young.
He went to war against Judah, and he says here he plundered the Beis Hamikdash. So.
Yeah. Let's see the extent to which.
It's good and bad.
Yeah, no, but the Asa Rabbe Ne Hashem is no question that he's doing something bad, but he's going to get some instructions from a prophet about what to do. At least he's going to accept those instructions. If not fully, but somewhat. Okay. All right, so Let's see. So it says, and that's it. How much more of this can we put up with? That's it. Just two sentences. You know, we were so used to three or four chapters on a story. Yeah. Why does Yoash get two verses and Achav get six chapters? Hmm. Well, this is happening. Well, that's why we have Dibrei Hayamim. Right. Okay. Now, just it's very. We definitely did this last time. But we should be buried.
Okay. Yep.
We
doesn't hurt to repeat.
Yeah, it's okay. There's some people here want to hear last week.
Thank you so much.
We definitely learned it. It was time to test last week. It was time to test last week. We definitely learned it. Alright, let's go. Let's do it. So, the Elisha cholo es cholyo asher yomuspo. Elisha got sick. So sick that he knew he was going to die from this. How do you know? A prophet knows, I guess. But he already loved Yoash Melech Israel. Yoash came to him by Yevkal Panav. And Yoash cried on Elisha's face. This is the good that he did. This is why he deserved to have all this success. Avi, Avi, Rechav Yisrael, Ufar Hashav. Do these five words look familiar? That's what Elisha said when Eliyahu went up. So apparently it's some kind of
code name.
Some kind of statement you make when someone dies. My father, the chariot of Israel and its riders. Okay, so Elisha gives him some instruction. Okay, would you tell us what the instruction is? Remember Elisha.
And Elisha said to him, pitch a bow and arrows, and he dressed him with bow and arrows.
What do you want to do with this?
That's also redundant.
It just means that he's intending to act exactly as he's told.
And he said to the king, Israel, place your hand on the bow, and you place his hand, and you shall place his hands on the king's hand.
Why didn't it just say the Melech Yisrael? Why didn't it just say the Omer Le, the guy's name? And the Bible often does this when it doesn't like somebody. Okay. Even though, you know, Yoash does bring this salvation, but, you know, I'm going to mention his name. Put his hands on top of the Mephrim. Elisha is very old by now. He takes the king and he says, I want you to strike these arrows into the ground. So that's what he says.
I don't know how to
do
the sentence
really properly. It's okay. Then let's learn. You know, I'm going to tell you how you can tell from these notes.
Well,
there's
a little wishbone that
you have up with
a comma.
Wishbone and stop. Mm-hmm. Oh. Right? And anytime you have this little silhouette teshua here, see that little backwards L and the word teshua? That means stop at the next word. That means stop at the next word. I always stop at the word after that line there. Okay. Open up the window facing east. What they were doing now is very symbolic. He opened the window, and Elisha told him, Yirei. Yirei means shoot the arrow. Vayor. very strange Hebrew right now. It should be Vayorah. Vayor, and he shot the arrows, Vayomer. And Elisha said, Chet Teshuva Lashem, Chet Teshuva Baram. He says to Rabbah, Fekat Kaleh. That arrow that you just shot out the window is an arrow of salvation in Sarah. You will defeat them. Why do something like this? Why not just tell them? You're going to defeat Aram.
It's more memorable if he does something so graphic.
Where do you see two things like this in the Torah? Submission in Mesechus Rosh Hashanah. What did you have to say? Shoot the arrow out the window, and that means that, and it's symbolic of your...
The Moshe with the hand.
Moshe with the hand, that's correct. Mm-hmm. When he's standing up there, and that means that whenever they looked at the hand, they defeated Amalek. Mm-hmm. And one other one.
Was it the snake on the...
Excellent, yes. So there's one mission in Mesechus Rosh Hashanah that brings those two together. And the Mephoshim asked, well, what does that have to do with Rosh Hashanah? So they say it has to do with the shofar also symbolizing something for us between ourselves and God. But yes, right, because right in the middle of the Mishnayos that teaches us how to blow shofar, Rosh Hashanah says, and why did Hashem tell Moshe to hold his hands up in the sky like that? Because every time they looked at the hand, they would have their hearts, the libo, avinu b'shem shabbat shabayim. And why did Moshe hang up a picture of a snake? Every time they looked at the snake, that doesn't save them. They're looking up to Hashem saves them. So there are these symbolic acts, and finally, we acknowledge the fact that we need symbolic things. We need a mezuzah is a symbol of Hashem's protection. Mm-hmm. What are we the mezuzah for? Korach said, I have the protection now, so I have to stay from the house. What are we the mezuzah for? Same thing. So Shimshon Pro Hirsch wrote this way, that all the mitzvahs are like this. People got angry with him. They said, no, the mitzvahs are decrees from above. And Shimshon Pro Hirsch said, but it's obvious that Hashem gives us these physical things to do, tefillin, tzitzis, and mezuzahs, and all the nesro. For the rituals that may bring us closer to Hashem. Otherwise, everything is in Adrabah. Without that, maybe the next step is Christianity, where you don't have to do any of those things, just have it all in the heart.
They have a crucifix.
Yeah, they don't have that ritual activities. Okay, anyway, so
Catholics do.
They left the Torah's, a good Catholic will say everything in the Torah is binding upon them, right? But not in activity, not to actually. They put the Torah is a holy book, part of the Bible, right?
But they rewrote it. It's called
they don't have interpretation. After eating leaven in the springtime, for a week, they're supposed to refrain from eating leaven to remember the redemption from Egypt. Right? Anyway, so he gives him the symbolic act of shooting arrows out the window.
By the way, is the east towards the temple? Is that why the east from him is
interesting. It's not even towards Aram, for goodness sakes. Aram is north. What's very interesting is that the kingdom that Yoash spread out, is that's where it went, but far to the east, really far, into Saudi Arabia, into the east, south, north, way past Jordan.
Really?
They conquered a tremendous amount. Okay, so what did he do? Now, this, I must say, I'm confounded because I don't know how to explain it. You can look up all the information in the Farshim, it's very obvious in the text. What is happening? He shoots three arrows out the window. Elisha didn't tell him how many arrows to shoot out the window, but he said, shoot arrows out this window as a sign of your salvation against Aram. So what did he do? Right? He said, take the arrows. He said, now shoot them into the ground. And he shot three arrows into the ground. Okay, let's read Elisha's response to this.
And the man of God was incensed against him, and he said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would strike the Arameans until you would annihilate them completely. But now you shall strike the Arameans but three times.
Okay. Why didn't you? You should have just gone and going, I'm going to do it more and more. If this is such an important symbol,
he should have been more enthusiastic.
Right. He just took it lightly. He wasn't nonchalant about the whole thing. He should have been more attuned to the amunah and bitachon that I'm doing something now that the prophet is telling me that it's going to have an actual effect. Now, don't make the mistake that looking at that snake protected the people. It's not. Looking at the snake reminded them of a Kodesh Baruch Hu who has the power to protect you from the snake bite. Fasting 3 days did not guarantee success for Esther. Fasting 3 days reminded them that they have to do tshuva, and then the Kodesh Baruch Hu has the koach to make us succeed. This is true about every mitzvah we do. Right? The mezuzah does not have the power to protect us. I would say shomer v'lasos Yisrael, and we say that Cuban the Tintoret, the Gemara says that the mezuzah watches over the house, and all sorts of agadahs about. Remember, a Roman emperor gave Rabbi Nasi a gem as a gift, and Rabbi Nasi gave him a mezuzah back as a gift, which is a problem. Why he gives a mezuzah to a goy who knows that he's going to throw it out or something? But it was Antoninus, so he figured Antoninus will not destroy the mezuzah. But so Antoninus said, "I gave you a gem, and you give me a piece of parchment."
Yeah, what a parchment!
And he says, "Yeah, the gem you gave me, I have to take an insurance on it. Pillow, I have to look after. They have to watch. They have to hold it. This moment, to feel it. I have to guard what you gave me, but what I gave you will guard you." So it seems mashma that these stories about the Onkelos. Remember how Onkelos converted to Judaism? Because the story of his conversion, Masechet Gittin, says that the Roman Emperor Hadrian was his uncle. Mm. He was not happy that Onkelos became Jewish, so he kept on calling him to come back to the palace. Right. So every time he sent people to bring him back, Onkelos would convert them to Judaism.
Right.
He was so good at it. It was better to convert to a goy than a former goy. Right. So finally, the king sent after 3 or 4 attempts to bring him back, and he converted all of them. He sent his biggest bulbans, and he said, "I want you to pick him up bodily, cover his mouth, don't say a word to him, and bring him to the palace." So they do that. He's struggling, so he can't do anything. Just as they're taking him out of his house, he lunges, and he manages to break free for a second, and he grabs the mezuzah, and he kisses him. Someone broke his vow of silence. He says, "Why did you do that?" He goes, "Let me tell you about that mezuzah. When you guard your king, where do you stay?"
Inside the door.
I'm outside the door. Make sure that he has his privacy. No one disturbs him. So what is your king doing? He's standing in the door. And he's doing whatever he's doing in the room. I don't know. I never get in there. So he says, "Let me tell you about our king. We get to stay in the room. And our king stands outside the door and guards us." Mm-hmm. That's what mezuzah is outside there at the door. So they said, "Tell us more about this guy." That's it, and it finished. And the Arabians stopped sending people. So with all these Mamrei Chazal, you have to be very careful. The Rambam writes in the Mishnah Torah that if you think that piece of parchment protects you, it says not only are you making a beautiful mitzvah like mezuzah to be worthless, but he says something very harsh. He says, "Ein lo chelik l'olam haba." You don't have a place in the afterlife. Your soul will just disappear if you think the mezuzah protects. Why are you so harsh with that? Not the punishment for murder or idolatry that you lose your olam haba, but it's a punishment for thinking that a mezuzah protects you. What's he trying to have a kayam on that?
You shouldn't believe in anything that is concrete and real.
Right, because the Rambam knows that the next step is avodah zara.
Right.
You're making avodah zara out of a mitzvah.
What if a guy has a mezuzah?
The problem with the mezuzah is that there's Hashem's name on it. We don't want him to waste it. The mitzvah, by the way, of leaving the mezuzahs on your door when you move.
Yeah, my next door neighbor is not Jewish, but the mezuzah is there.
Is there.
She's keeping it.
Oh, good.
If you
love
mezuzahs. You don't take it along if you move.
I go back to the Bronx sometimes to visit some of the people there. They all have the mezuzahs are all on all the doors. My third floor in the Bronx on Claflin Avenue, everyone was Jewish on the floor. Now they have a Jew in the whole block. But the whole building, the whole floor still has the mezuzahs up there.
You're supposed to leave your mezuzahs on the door.
You can only leave it if you think a Jew might not put them up. He's moving back in. He's moving in. So you should take it off so it doesn't come to a bizayim. Right? But I sometimes I see like 2 or 3 of them on the same door. They love to keep it. They think it's good luck. One thing is for sure, they think it's very bad luck to remove it.
I think so. Yeah. didn't want to take it off.
They figured if the Jews didn't take them off.
They figured something holy.
Anyway, but this is very important, is that this king should have realized that this symbolic act will determine our success in this battle. So why don't you just nonchalant, no, that's it. Yeah, this is a very important story. Oh, it's so difficult to explain. Why? You won't be successful in this battle. You only shot three arrows.
Sure, if you have that attitude.
But this is what Yiddishkeit is. You put on tefillin, you're wrapped in the tefillin, you put on the mezuzah, you shake with an esrog. It's all something. It's a wonderful thing. And look, it's also a mild. Just the king decrees that I shake with an esrog. I'm shaking with an esrog. I'm not asking any questions. But it's also something more to the mitzvah than that. Okay, and there are different madrigas, so depending on what madriga. For a 7-year-old, it's this. For someone, it's this. And, right? Okay, so Veiktofa Lav Yisrael Kim. So Elisha got angry and he said, "You should have hit it 5 or 6 times. Now that you'll only smite them 3 times." So Veyamas Elisha Veikaru Gudude Moav Yavo Ba'aretz Boshana. And just as Elisha was being buried, a garrison of Moabites were coming. Okay?
So Talbot 21, page 340. 21. And I think to press that he buried a man and the horse they saw his band, and they threw the man into Elisha's grave, and he went and touched Elisha's bones, and he came to life and stood up on his feet.
Wow. So remember, Elisha told Eliyahu, "I want to be twice as great as you." So Eliyahu revived one person, even at least reviving two. Mm-hmm. Mara says he just came to life for a short while, and then shortly afterwards went back to his previous state. Gemara does tell some stories about people who were supposed to be dead, and then they knocked on it and said, "Hey, I'm still around." But here, this is this because they came, he touched, he went in the vicinity of Elisha, who was not even alive, for goodness sakes. But because he touched such a holy place, wow, he came to life and stood up on his feet. Wow. That's amazing.
Nobody knows where Elisha's buried, do they?
You know what? My trip I went to Israel in December was one of the elements of the main element of the trip was to go to the various boroughs all around Israel. We visited about literally thousands because you went to Tzfas and you went to Meron and you went to all these very famous boroughs. I didn't take any notes about it. We must have visited 200 famous places, famous boroughs. Because in some places you went, there was 20 or 30 in the same place. And I do not remember seeing Elisha. So Habakkuk, from Tanakh, the people in Tanakh. And you know, it's very interesting, a lot of these Nevi'im, places where you have a tradition of Nevi'im are buried there, who kept these places all these years? A lot of these places were administered by Arabs for hundreds of years. Absolutely.
They up to such ways.
Absolutely. They have guarded them and cared for them. And I want you to know, in Iran today, the shrine of Mordechai and Esther is also guarded and protected.
Mm-hmm. So why did they so many times try to get Yosef's tomb to...
I think because the politics got in the way. They were guarding Yosef's tomb also, yeah.
They like the dead Jews,
but not the one.
I mean, I have pictures in the house of pictures you can't get today of where you you can't even walk in certain places in Marat HaMachpelah anymore. Mm.
Yeah.
You know, the red and white striped places, you can't get in there. No Jew in there. It's amazing. It's just amazing. Right. This is our Washington Monument. This is our father. It's the father of our people, and we can't get in. You need an armored car to get to.
Right.
Imagine taking a trip to Washington and you need to get a special armored bus to go to see the Lincoln Memorial.
Amazing.
Yeah, we'll be just there.
The little room, you can only go in a little room.
Right.
And a bulletproof van.
Yeah, I went in a tank that took And it's only because we were on a tour. You know, the tour has to be careful because insurance and other issues like that. And someone came in with a regular, not even an armored car. It took us all the way. We went to Shechem. We went to all around in Shomron, which I think was not so smart. But
thinking about it now,
we went to some training exercises. I was with Moshe, so I had to do some macho things with him. We went to some training exercises at night. It was amazing stuff that they do out there. You know, these exercises in case there's chas v'shalom a terrorist attack at night. And one of the plays, they have to train all the people how to react to it.
Good thing the Rebbe's not here to hear for these stories.
The funny thing is, while we were there, she called and she said, What's all that shooting in the background? I said, no, we're just making popcorn. Okay, so. B'chazael melech haram l'chatzis Yisrael kol yimei Yehoahaz. B'chazael, okay, the king of Aram, oppressed Israel all the days of Yehoahaz. Now back to Yehoahaz. Do you get a sense that things are the jungle? They're constantly going back and forth. Yehoahaz died already. His son is ruling. Alright, but all the days of Yehoahaz, Chazael, the king of Aram, did exactly what Eliyahu said he would do. Vayochan Hashem Osam, that's a Chavkimo.
And the Lord was gracious and merciful to them, and he turned to them for the sake of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he did not want to destroy them, and he did not cast them all from his presence until now. And Hazael died, and his son Ben-Hadad reigned in his
place. We saw the passage before that not only did Hazael oppress the Jews, so his son Ben-Hadad. So let's see the word Vayochon. The English says the Lord was gracious. Hanun Barafun means merciful. Targum reads the Chais. See the Targum? The Chais Hashem. See what that's from? Chos, yeah. Chos v'chaim olayim v'kabel v'chmim. Chos v'chanein. Interesting, because in that bracha, chus v'chanein aleinu, chus and chanein are two different words. Here, v'yochan is the same as v'chais, same words, just synonymous, which is okay in the translation, right? It's interesting. The Torah says in Devarim with regards to the goyim, lo sichonim, lo sichonim.
Shouldn't be comforted.
So, with respect to the nations of Canaan. So, the pshat is, lo tetein lohem machaneh. Don't let them remain. Don't make them remain. The machaneh. Lo sechonim. Or Rashi gives three pshat. He says, lo tetein lohem chaim. Don't be gracious to them, because then you'll end up marrying their daughters. And he says, and also, lo tetein lohem matnas chinom. It's a real drasha. Los Tachanim means don't do anything for them for free. Because then, now, I mean, I've argued, and I think forcefully for a long time, that this does not apply to our situation. It applies to the Canaanites. They were vicious idolaters and child sacrificers, and you don't want to have any connection to that. You know, whether that applies today, you know, giving gifts to the doorman or a co-worker or something like that.
That's
no, how do I mean that I'm going to start to socialize with my doorman's child as a result? Although there is a real Ohev Yisrael in my building who is he does chesed work for orphans in China. His whole life is helping orphans in China. A lot of orphans, especially girls in China, just like their parents have a girl, they leave her someplace. Right? So he takes care of these kids. And he's a real Ohev Yisrael also. Living in the building for like 30 years, you know, Rebbe Farber from years back, and he's always inviting me up to the house to when he has a party or something. So what they do, especially in the wintertime when they do, he has a party, because these are all really socially aware people. I go up and I try to make as much a Kiddush Hashem as possible. I bring up like 100 pairs of clothes and I say, give them out. They say, please give them out. I still got to give these out. Please give them, distribute them. We have clothing drives in the house, in the apartment building. And the fact is, he's constantly asking to forget about kashrus. There's no kosher food in this house when he has these parties. But he's always asking me to come up and, you know, bring your kids up. Come on, I have some kids. And that's never been the Maybe it's me. I don't know, but I always go off on the invite. I still go off to the family. I always go up to just for the Kiddush Hashem of it.
And I'm not Jewish.
No,
these people are not Jewish. No.
But children look at
So anyway, it's not so simple. The Torah wants wants us to have some connection, and it's important to have some connection. But you have to be careful. I think one can make an argument that Kashrus laws in general is made not only for the decree of Hashem, but also to keep a certain distance. If you can't eat the food, then v'chaltim mizivcho, the Torah said in yesterday's parasha, right? Eating his the meat of his sacrifice? What are you talking about? Was it shafted properly? Is it the bozar? What is it? Anyway, but we have this. So the Vayochon here, the Lashon in the Torah of Chain or Chinam or things like that is him. But here is no question it means that God was gracious to us because of the covenant of Yisrael and Yaakov. He didn't want to destroy them. Wait a second. What kingdom are we talking here? This is the north or the south?
North.
It's the north. God did just that, for goodness sakes, sometime after this.
Well, at this point, he's not ready.
Yeah, that's it. At this point, the sin is not grave enough to warrant an abrogation of that bris.
Until now, at the end of this pasuk, means that this was written sometime before the destruction.
Quite so. This particular pasuk, and the editor who puts it all together later, the Gemara says, is Yirmiyahu, which is a good 200 years from now.
Joash beat him three
times. Does not change it. It just leaves it. Okay, at the end, would you finish the chapter for us? 25, right there.
Yeah.
And Joash?
Continue. Joash, the son of Jehoaz, returned and took the cities from the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Azazel, which he had taken from the hand of his father, Jehoaz, in the battle. Joash beat him three times and recovered the cities of Israel.
Okay, there's salvation.
The three times.
Alright, so Bible works in not always such mysterious ways. Okay, so
so the three times gained the freedom of Israel but didn't lead to the annihilation of Aram.
Correct. Now Aram, I'll give you the little history, tried to actually make a peace pact with this same people some years hence for fear of an even greater enemy that started now to simmer, which is Assyria. Asha, which is now Iraq and Iran. Imagine Israel making a peace pact with Syria, for fear of Iran and Iraq. Now Syria and Iran are buddies, but the answer is that in the Bible there are strange bedfellows, as they say. And you never know who's going to be Egypt, for instance, killed the king of two kings of Yehuda, and Assyria certainly caused their havoc upon us. And then Yehuda tried to make a peace pact with those two because of Babel, Babylonia. It's amazing. Here we're joining. Here is our enemy Aram. We're going to join with Aram shortly because of Assyria. Then Assyria destroyed Aram, actually. And then they're gone. They never hear from Aram again. And then we join with Assyria against Babel. It never ends.
No, it doesn't.
Okay. So, and the downfall of the second base mikdash is when we turn to Rome for help. Remember? Okay, this time let's get the page. No, you're right. I'm going with you.